Our scripture reading this morning comes to us from the first chapter of John. Hear these words with me. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." When Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, he said of him, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael asked him, "Where did you get to know me?" Jesus answered, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered, "Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." May God add a blessing to the reading and hearing of the Word.
I thought this morning we would begin by talking about some names. An interesting feature sometimes in biblical stories is the meaning of names. And I thought of my two sons, my younger two sons, Samuel and Jonathan. We've already talked about Samuel this morning, the prophet, when he was a young boy. And there are also examples of the way people thought about God and the divine names that were sometimes used in the Old Testament. So bear with me for a little while. The name Samuel means asked of God, depending on who you ask. Of course, there are some people who say that it means that God has heard. Anyway, you'll notice that the word El is at the end of that name, and that is a variation on the word Elohim. That's where the idea of God comes into that name, and you hear that in other words like the word Beth-El, which is the house of God. The story of Samuel begins with his mother, Hannah, who was unable to have children. And that seems to be a theme in the Bible too. One also thinks of people like Sarah and Elizabeth. She prayed and asked for a son, and she promised that if her prayer was answered, she would dedicate her son to the Lord's service. When the child was born, she named him Samuel, she said, because I asked God, and God has answered my prayer. Which brings me to my other son's name, Jonathan. And the Hebrew word for gift is very similar to our English word Nathan. Or if you were going to be exotic about it, they would say something like Nathan or something like that. I don't know. But what that means is that the two names, Jonathan and Nathaniel, mean exactly the same thing. It's just that the word Jonathan comes from the name for God, Yahweh. And that's why it's Yah-Nathan. And the word Nathaniel is based on the word El, or Elohim. Both of them mean the gift of God. Now, I am pretty sure that when we were thinking about this, and when I was growing up and thinking about someday that I might have sons, I never thought that my two sons would be named Samuel and Jonathan. It just sort of worked out that way when they were born. Those were the names that were on our minds for some reason. But nonetheless, they're still meaningful to me because of the idea that they were asked for and given from God. All of our children are, of course, precious gifts from God. Another interesting feature of the Bible is that there are very often stories about the calling of people. God called Moses. God called Paul. And in our story today, God calls Nathanael, among others. This is in that time in the ministry of Jesus where he is calling his disciples. And that reminded me, well, it didn't just remind me, that in the lectionary readings, one of the readings was from the Old Testament, and it was about Samuel and the call of Samuel when he was a little boy. And so the two of them sort of were put in my mind together. Maybe that's the reason why I came up with this discussion about names. I was reminded of Samuel. And I've already told it, but briefly we can review it. Samuel was sent by his mother to serve Eli in the temple, and one night he heard his name called, and so he thought Eli was calling him, and he went to answer, and Eli said, I didn't call you. And after about three times, Eli realized that God was calling him and told him to answer with these words, Speak, your Lord, for your servant is listening. And he did. And of course, Samuel went on to become the last and greatest judge who anointed both Saul and David as kings over Israel. And he was a great prophet. In John, the story of Nathanael's call is a little bit different. It happened when Philip came to Nathanael and said, We have found the Messiah. Or the way he put it was, we have found the one that Moses has written about in the law. And then he named him Jesus, he said, of Nazareth. I kind of like Nathanael's response. He said, can anything good come from Nazareth? You see, Nathanael was from Cana, which is only about 8 miles away if the archaeologists are correct. And that reminds me of Staunton and Gillespie. I get reminded of things. Staunton is the town I came here from in Illinois, and Gillespie, notice, I pronounced it Gillespie. It rhymes with crispy, and most people say Gillespie, and that's how you know if they are from Gillespie or not, whether they say it correctly. But it was only 8 miles away from Staunton, and there was only 8 miles worth of corn to separate them, which means not much. And there was a fierce and sometimes ugly rivalry between the towns. I would say that I don't know what the cause of that is, because when it comes right down to it, I don't. But there were some things, like for instance, in 1923, Staunton defeated Gillespie in a football game. 233-0. Have I ever said this before? 233 points is the most points that's ever been scored in a football game combined by two teams ever in the history of football. At one time it was in the Guinness Book of World Records. This little town Staunton was in there for running up the score. And I never knew whether that football game was the cause of the enmity between the two towns or whether it was a symptom of it. But either way, otherwise rational and sane people could become beasts at each other's throats over a little league baseball game or something less than that. Nathanael's comment reveals that such things are not anomalies in history. Apparently, town rivalries are more common, and you don't have to have football teams to have them. But Nathanael was nonetheless willing to check things out, and he came to meet Jesus, and in the course of his encounter, a miracle happened. Jesus greeted him with these enigmatic words, "Now here is a true Israelite, in whom there is no guile," is one translation. I've always liked that translation, mostly because I didn't know what the word guile meant. Of course, it means deceit. There's no dishonesty. There are no ulterior motives here. Which is an interesting thing, because when you contrast Nathanael, who was honest and sincere, with Jacob, who is the first person who ever bore the name Israel, there is a great big contrast, of course, because Jacob, the brother of Esau, the nephew of Laban, he was full of guile. There wasn't hardly anything true in him. He would take anybody for a ride. But nonetheless, Jesus marks Nathanael's honesty, his sincerity, his authenticity. And actually, if I had to say, for me, this is one of the most important themes in the Bible. The theme that God desires us to be authentic in our faith. That is, for there not to be any ulterior motives, for there not to be any deceit in it. Like love, faith is in the end not worth much if it is not authentic, if it is not voluntary. If it is motivated by the expectation of a reward, or if it is coerced by the fear of a punishment. There is not much way for us to avoid the anticipation of a reward for our faithfulness. And I suppose there's not much way for us to avoid the realization that there will be a punishment for our lack of faithfulness. And yet, at the same time, I can't imagine any of us that would want to be in a relationship with somebody who was only in it because of what they were going to get out of it, or because of what they were going to avoid. The idea is important to me because I think many Christians start out that way. We believe because. In Nathanael, when Jesus says there is no guile, the idea is that Nathanael believes. Nathanael believes in God, and it's not so much connected to what his reward or his punishment might be, but because he genuinely, authentically believes. This is a true Israelite. This statement reveals that Jesus was also able to judge character, and when Nathanael heard it, he felt as if he had been seen through. And his response reveals that, because he said, "How did you know me? How is it that you came to know me?" My guess is that he thought, "We must have met before, and I just don't remember, but this person seems to know me." Have you ever had that experience of meeting somebody and you feel like they know you, only you don't know them? Or maybe it's the other way around. You know them, but they don't know you. "How do you know me?" And Jesus only said one thing in reply, and that was also a kind of enigmatic statement. He said, "I saw you when you were standing under the fig tree before Philip called you," which to me doesn't answer the question. Hardly explained how Jesus was able to know that Nathanael was a true Israelite. But there was something going on here, and Nathanael's reaction is strong. As a matter of fact, one could make the case that in ordinary circumstances, a reaction like this would be an overreaction. He said, "You are the Son of God, the King of Israel." And Jesus said, "You ain't seen nothing yet." For some reason, in all of these stories, I was drawn to the concept of the providence of God. One of the primary Christian doctrines. It tells us that we are seen through, like Nathanael. That means we are known. One can take that in a positive or a negative light. That means God knows you. You are important. You are precious. God understands everything that has happened and everything that you feel and everything that you desire and has shaped a purpose for your life. Or you could take it, God sees everything and you cannot hide. The providence of God tells us that that God has made us and with a purpose. Even like the psalm that we read from this morning in our call to worship tells us that God has mapped out our lives for us, knows everything about us, and prepared us specifically for the journey that has been prepared for us. You realize that the spirit of the times, and it may not just be the spirit of our times, it might just always be the conflicting sentiment that is in every culture and every time, is that none of this is true, that what's true is that we are just here randomly and things happen as they happen, and what it is what it is, and then it's all over and it means nothing. But that's not biblical faith. Biblical faith trusts in the meaningfulness of things. The doctrine of God's providence teaches us to believe that we are known and that there is such a purpose even when we do not understand it. And when everything seems to be in disarray all around, sometimes the evidence of our lives seems to refute the truth of the doctrine. And the best that we can say is that if it is true, we don't see it. We don't understand. And we wouldn't be the first ones. There are stories in the Bible about people who said, "How can this be?" The doctrine of God's providence itself is meant to guide and encourage us during these times when we don't see. But that's not really what today's story is about. What today's story is about is this. From time to time, it is given to each of us to catch a glimpse. Perhaps through an encounter of our own with Christ, just how we are seen and known, and just how our lives have been prepared for us, and for our good, and for the world's good. And once we have had this experience, our faith is deepened, and our trust is secured, and it helps prepare us for times ahead. Can't help but be reminded of those lines in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 5 or 6, which is not one of the readings for the day for today, but it could be. Trust the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge God, and God will direct your path. If you are like me, then perhaps there will be times in your life where you will read words like that and go, oh, that's what the problem is. I was leaning on my own understanding. I was not acknowledging God in all my ways. And that is why it seems that my paths are not directed by anything. Sometimes the Bible has given us clear guidance, and all we need to do is be reminded of it. I think it's one of the reasons why we pray every day and not once and for all. Why we read the Bible daily and not once and for all. Because it is good for us to hear these things over and over again, lest we forget them. In the end, it doesn't matter much what it is we think we want out of life. Those kind of things go away. All of life is a theological question. That is, it is a question we ask about God. It is a question we ask of God. Even people who say there is no God, people who don't believe in God, are up to their necks in the question of God. Sometimes we express this question in terms of things that are happening in our personal lives, like Hannah, who was unable to have children and prayed for a son. Other times we see it in terms of the groups we are a part of, like the country we live in or the church where we serve. We see things that are happening and we interpret our lives in terms of how it fits or doesn't fit. And it is not wrong for us to do this. The Psalms and the prophets and the epistles and the Gospels of the Bible honor these expressions of this question. I would say that we should take a warning that when we make too much of our understanding of our own personal lives, or when we make too much about the groups that we are part of, we can involve ourselves in useless idolatries, because we might come to treat as ultimate something that is not ultimate. And that is what idolatry is. We may come to let something else be our God, other than God. And yet, it is a risk we must take, because what we are asking for, no matter how we ask, is for our lives. We are asking for the significance of our lives. We are asking for the source of our lives. And the biblical proclamation is that God has heard our asking, and that God has given His great gift to us. The conclusion that we must draw is that in spite of whatever evidence might be to the contrary, God's gift is good. Good beyond measure. The best of all things, thus the joy of it, the exuberance of the gospel. Rejoice, rejoice, we keep hearing. We hear it from the Psalms and the prophets, and we hear it from people like Paul. We name our children. We name our children after some of these things. And there is a paradox involved. And the paradox is that because we are so fully known and so wonderfully made, it seems like we don't have any say in it. Like we are not free and have no control over it. And yet, it's precisely the opposite that turns out to be true. That we are completely free in God's grace. Our lives have been completely determined for us and given to us, and yet we are never more at home than when we freely give ourselves in return. Like Nathanael, when he said to Jesus, "You are the Son of God." And he meant it. Because after all, there was in him no deceit. Maybe these words are just words that float out through the air and they hit your ears and you relate to them, you accept them. You're hungry and you want to go to lunch. But so much of what this story is about is the whole purpose of our faith, which is an encounter with Christ that leads to our realization of how wonderful God's gift to us is. My suspicion is that that realization sometimes happens in a sermon, but more often it happens out on the streets. It happens during the week in your course of life. It happens like it did between Jesus and Nathanael when they met on that day. And yet when it does happen, it's life-changing. And it might lead to what others might think is an overreaction. But really, it's not. Because what Jesus tells Nathanael, and we'll let his words be our final words for the day. What Jesus tells Nathanael to make this little proclamation complete is, to those of us who have seen glimpses enough to believe, you haven't seen anything yet. Let us pray. We are drawn to this story, O Lord, and we're drawn to the encounters we've had with you in our own lives. We would like for there to be more. We know of our weakness. We know of our sinfulness. We know that we are not smart enough to be able to interpret our lives correctly. And yet, you come to us and you help us see and you give us strength and you forgive and restore us. And for these things we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Our song of dedication this morning is also in the Faith We Sing, number 2186. And Mary Lou tells me it's a new one, so she is going to play it through once for us before we sing. Shall we stand together? Lord, we thank you for your presence in this place and for these people who have gathered in your name. We thank you for the fellowship that we share with them, the meaningful relationships that are made powerful because you have brought us together. And we pray that you would send us out and that we would be sent out like Nathaniel, inspired by your gift. In Christ's name, amen.